On. We'll be looking not at the portion of Scripture that we read together this morning, but what's often overlooked is the first 9 verses of this oracle of Lemuel's mother. I've entitled the message this morning, A Mother's Inspired Words. A Mother's Inspired Words. That's Proverbs chapter 31. We'll be in verses 1 through 9. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, that's page 654. 654 in the Pew Bible. As you turn there, I do want to make you aware, some of you might already know this, but I was informed this week that Jim Evans passed away on Wednesday. I usually talk with him at least once a month. The last time I spoke with him is probably about 3 weeks ago, and he had informed me that he had went to the emergency room because his stomach hurt really bad, and they told him in the emergency room that he had cancer. And so he was supposed to be going back for more tests. I told him to let me know what the results of those tests were, but unfortunately I didn't hear from him again. But Jim passed away, I believe it was Wednesday evening this last week. At this time, I haven't talked with, I'll be giving Lux a call to see if there's any details about that. At this time, there's no details. I saw from the obituary, but just wanted to make you aware of that. So Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9, a mother's inspired words. Follow along as I read. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask for a holy hush to fall among your people. Lord, we desire this morning for Christ to be exalted. We want him to be honored, and in so doing, we also bestow honor upon the gift of motherhood, upon women in ministry, who teach and model Christ, the very personification of divine wisdom. Help us this morning to honor this precious gift of motherhood, but more supremely to honor Christ and to promote the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Help now, Lord, and may we be challenged and edified and built up and strengthened through these inspired words of Lemuel's mother. Bless now, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in a society that is crumbling under the oppressive weight of gender confusion, gender chaos, God and His Word remain unmoved and undaunted about the beauty and the necessity of femininity and masculinity. They are not fluid. They are not subjective or interchangeable realities. They are concrete expressions of humanity that God has graciously created and assigned for the good of mankind and for this functioning order of society. Tragically, sin has corrupted and perverted these distinctions, and sadly, women and motherhood in particular have suffered the most. Historically, in secular culture and in the church, the influence and role of women and motherhood has been undervalued and unappreciated. This, along with the sinful propensities of the human heart, have led to the uprising and abuses of the feminist movement, as well as the wholesale rejection as a society of solidified gender roles and specified gender expressions. With this said, the fault of Israel's or the church's participation in this sin does not lie with God or in His Word, but with man's self-will and pride. The biblical principle about gender and marriage, established in the garden and consistently articulated through the progressive revelation of Scripture, is that men and women are equal in value or in worth, but different in function or in role. Beloved, both roles are of utmost importance in the home, in the church, and in society at large. Women play a vital role. They are not inferior or second class. They are an essential partner in God's work of redemption and the preservation of human society. Friends, God's word is replete with the influences and example of godly women and mothers from Genesis through the end of Scripture. It's been rightly said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Women, mothers influence the world in ways that they cannot even begin to imagine. While God in His wisdom and grace did not give women the position of headship in the home or leadership in the church, He has favored them and poised them with a place of influence that has and will continue to impact nations, laws, leaders, society at large, and most significantly and most importantly, the kingdom of Christ, the church. Beloved, God has permitted women and mothers in particular to alter the course of human history. That's why they are so important, and that's why they must fear the Lord and live to infuse their sphere of influence with godliness. The influence of women and mothers throughout Scripture is unparalleled in ancient writings. Women are never taught or viewed in Scripture as inferior or less intelligent among God's people. In fact, you have father and mother teaching side by side from the beginning of the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs chapter 1, as Solomon begins to write this book, he begins by saying in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And that is echoed throughout the book of Proverbs, this dualistic teaching. Moreover, God in His grace personifies wisdom, which is the theme of the book of Proverbs, as a woman who calls out and teaches those who are willing to receive and embrace truth. Beside this, God saw fit in His sovereign working to draw the book of Proverbs to a close with the oracle or the inspired sayings of a mother. Let that sink in for just a moment. God has closed and secured within the canon of Scripture the teaching and verses 10 through 31, the example of an unnamed godly mother. Beloved, God is speaking to us today, thousands of years removed, through the words of a mother. Friends, the words of a godly mother live on and impact generations because they speak and live out God's wisdom, namely the message and ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. While the words of Lemuel's mother are unique, they have become inspired Scripture. Nevertheless, her words are rooted in the systematic truths and teachings that permeate the Bible from cover to cover. Mothers, you speak inspired words when you speak God's word to your children. Speak God's word to your children. Those are inspired words that will not fall on deaf ears. And God has promised in Isaiah 55 that He will accomplish His purposes through His word. They don't return void. As we consider the passage before us, little is known about King Lemuel or his mother. There was never a King Lemuel among those who reigned in Israel or in Judah, nor is he referred to elsewhere in Scripture. Most scholars believe that he and his mother were Gentile proselytes or converts to Judaism. Through the influence of unknown Jews living outside of Israel, Lemuel's mother, the queen of some unknown nation or province, came to know and fear the Lord. And I think it's interesting because how does the book of Proverbs come to an end? Proverbs 31:30 Let me just say, Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, who fears the Lord, the God of Israel, she is to be praised." This Gentile queen taught Lemuel, her son, the truths of the word of Yahweh, the word of God, the Lord. And the words that she taught him, as rehearsed in this oracle, are threefold. She dispensed to him words of affection, that's verse 2, words of admonition, verses 3 through 7, and then words of advice, verses 8 and 9. So let's look at the first dimension of her inspired oracle. She offers to her son words of affection. Words of affection. Verse 2, King Lemuel's mother says, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" The words of Lemuel's mother begin with an endearing epithet, a tender name for her child. She called him son. He is her son. She is using the designation not as a snide title for her child, but as a term of endearment and affection. You know, often Caleb, and Caleb can tell you this, when he's hurt or discouraged or disobedient, I often call him son. I refer to him as son. I don't just call him by his name. I use a term of endearment. I am calling and reminding him of his position with me, his relationship to me. And these opening words of verse 2 are not intended to be a chiding of disappointment, as seems to be implied through the ESV, as "what are you doing?" But rather a summons to listen to her words and to contemplate the direction or aim of the king's life. She is calling him to listen to her words. The king's mother wants to lovingly grasp Lemuel's attention. It's likely that the words of verse 2 might even have been a parental catchphrase during his childhood and formative years, as part of his kingly teaching from his youth that she instructed him. You know, my mom had a few catchphrases of her own. I'm sure your mom did as well. They weren't quite as endearing as Lemuel's mother. There wasn't just a few times on Sunday morning I heard, "Do you want to go to church with a handprint on your face?" She said that. And then on Sunday, or on school mornings, when my sister and I were bickering upstairs about the use of the bathroom or whatnot, she would say, "You don't want me to come up there. Don't make me come up there." With that said, in times of trial and discouragement, my mom would often say with patient resolve and confidence in Christ, with all seriousness, "Albert, the Lord knows. Albert, the Lord knows." And my wife uses similar phrases to encourage herself and the family. "The Lord knows." Mothers, you have lasting impact on your children. Never underestimate the power of a godly example either. Use your words carefully, use them wisely, and speak scripture to your children. Moving on, the king's mother identifies him three times in a single verse with a gentle designation of son. She calls him my son, son of my womb, son of my vows. Each of these phrases are intended to emphasize her tender affection and relational closeness to Lemuel. Though he was a king, he was her son. Though I cannot be dogmatic, the unique words of "my womb" and "my vows" may imply, like Hannah, that at one time she was barren and Lemuel is the result of a vow that she had made to God, or she may have had a difficult pregnancy or birth, or that he was ill right after birth. Nevertheless, for some reason, she made a vow to God, and God in his grace spared his life. At any rate, Lemuel's mother saw Lemuel's existence, his very life, as intimately connected to a vow that she had made to God. An interesting side note that the name Lemuel means belonging to God. It appears that Lemuel's mother regularly reminded him of her affection for him and his existence as belonging to the Lord, to Yahweh. Mothers, regularly remind your children of your love for them. Tell them often that you love them. Use terms of endearment with them. Even in the midst of their disobedience, be gracious toward them, even in seriousness and sin. Express your gratitude to God for each of your children, even the ones that have passed, and even children that you have never held. Express God's grace and express thankfulness to God for your children. Their existence in your life is not a mistake. Even if you are estranged from your children because of their sin or because of yours, they are a gift from God. Express gratitude toward them. Express gratitude to God for them. Well, every child is not directly a result of a vow we have made to God, but every child does, as Lemuel's name suggests, belong to the Lord, and they need to be reminded that their existence and their placement within your home is by divine design as a gracious gift of God's love to you. Remind them of that. And ladies, be thankful to God in your heart for that truth. Beloved, God sovereignly places us and fashions us in the womb of our mother for His good and redeeming purposes. As David wrote, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that my soul knows right well," or knows them very well. And what are these wonderful works? It's the formation of a child in the womb. It is motherhood, the giving of life. That's Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Saints of God, our Heavenly Father doesn't miraculously give a child and supernaturally fashion a child without placing that child in the right womb at the right time, even if they're stillborn. God omnipotently gives and places this divinely created being with 23 chromosomes from each parent into the body of a specific parent, the mother, the more nurturing of the two genders. And He does so for its physical well-being and its theological formation. So God gives women children to feed them physically and to feed them spiritually. Don't forget that, ladies. Yes, fathers are commanded to teach, to model, and to nurture their children for the sake of godliness. Nevertheless, mothers spend the greatest deal of their time with them during the most formative and sensitive years. And God designed it this way so that they can feed their children physically with their body and feed them spiritually with their words, those being the words of life, the words of Scripture. Mother, care for your children physically and care for them spiritually. Never stop trying to help them. We go home, my mom is always trying to feed us physically. But also be the mother that never stops feeding them spiritually. Speak Scripture to them. Speak words of affirming love toward them of God Himself in Christ Jesus. Love them to Christ, teach them Christ, and model Christ to them. And ladies, I want to encourage you, you won't do this perfectly. And that's why I'm always cautious with Mother's Day sermons or Father's Day sermons. If Christ is still not the theme and center of this sermon, I will weigh you down with moral expectations of perfectionism. And you'll either rise in your heart with pride saying, "I've done a pretty good job of that," or you will feel horrible because you've failed. Ladies, you will not do it perfectly, but don't give up in your imperfection. Just do it with grace, with faithfulness, and consistency. God honors faithful, loving, loyal mothers doing the work of motherhood, teaching children, loving their children, teaching them about His nature to their children. Mom, you're the first teacher and the primary worship leader in your home during these formative years. Assume your blessed role with passion, with sobriety, and in humble dependence upon the Lord. Use words of affection. Ladies, King Lemuel's mother recognized these sacred truths and lived them out, and no doubt she did it imperfectly. Nevertheless, into his adult years as king, his mother's affection, her teaching and living, and I believe that's what's modeled in verses 10 through 31, remained with him. Women and mothers, don't be discouraged in your service to your family, the church, or among other ladies. Just be faithful to God and affectionate within your sphere of influence. Beloved, mothers and women who teach Christ and sacrificially serve others in the home and in the church, it is a message that preaches just as loud and just as faithfully as any sermon from the pulpit. Don't forget that. Ladies, be affectionate toward your family and your church. Love like Christ. And this takes us to our next point, a mother's admonition. Verses 3 through 7. The king goes on to rehearse his mother's words by saying, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." His mother's admonition in these verses are two-sided. It's twofold. She warns him about the dangers of women and wine. In essence, about self-indulgence. Such a lifestyle would destroy himself and wound countless others. Beloved, mothers nor fathers should ever restrain from sharing with their children the awkward warnings of Scripture. Don't hold back. Don't let culture teach your children about these things. You teach your children about sex and about alcohol or substance abuse. Your children will, in time, formulate their own convictions about sex and alcohol consumption. And they will do so from the influences of culture, from their peers, from the media, or from the influences of a mom and dad and biblical truth. You make the decision. You teach your children, or culture will teach them, but nevertheless, someone will teach your children. Instruct them on these matters because a time of decision is coming or has come or will come. It is coming. Tragically, sexual freedom and the use of alcohol are becoming the norm of junior and senior high. Friends, self-indulgence and self-autonomy or self-will is the banner under which our culture gathers. It is a culture of hedonism, a culture of self-pleasure. And it's typically manifested in these two chief vices that quickly destroy lives. Moms, it is of vital importance that you play your part, and it is a significant part in teaching your children about the perils, and they can be long-term perils of immorality and alcohol and substance abuse. Teach your children. Let them know with earnestness. Let them know with loving tears that loose living, sinful living, living in disobedience to God destroys people's lives. Not just your own life, but the lives of countless others. As Lemuel's mother points out, sin inevitably perverts justice on every level of society, from the home to the throne. Beloved, the shrapnel of sin goes farther, wider, and deeper than you can ever imagine. Mothers, ladies, warn your children about the dangers of sin. Be serious about it. When you see it in your children, don't coddle it, don't condone it, don't minimize it. Talk with them about it and its destructive natures and its destructive nature. Admonish them that sin wounds and destroys. It never helps. Never. Never once has someone sinned, and in the end, especially as an individual sinned for God, says it was worth it. Sin is that lie that says if you do this, you just follow your own desires, you chart your own course, you do it your own way, that somehow it'll work out better for you. And it never does. To be sure, this isn't a call for self-righteous condemnation in parenting, that you just kind of watch your children with critical eyes. No. Rather, it is a humble, obedient, patient, prayerful parenting. It is expository parenting. It is biblical parenting in which we fulfill our God-given responsibility to teach, warn, disciple, and seek to restore our children. That is what God expects of you, to correct sin from an early age so they don't become established in patterns of disobedience to God that become entrenched and rooted in their life. As we look to our text, Lemuel's mother isn't warning him about all women because, as the final part of this chapter talks about, that women are a gift from God. In fact, they're invaluable. She is warning her son about a particular type of woman, a kind that destroys kings. Proverbs chapter 5 speaks expressly about the kind of women to which she is referring to. And by the way, this is a letter written to a son. So the same reality stands true. Women, watch out for the kind of man that's talked about here. But he writes, "My son, be attentive." This is Proverbs 5. Be attentive, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Verses 8 through 12, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your, here it is, strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how have I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He's speaking of marriage. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, here it is, always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You see an expression here of the ways, the strength, of which Solomon writes here in verse 3. Do not give your strength to a woman or your ways to those who destroy kings. Kings are not to spend their strength. And it's the same word in verse 10 that's translated excellence in other translations, noble character. A king is not to waste or spend their strength on immorality. They are not to sacrifice their life and character, their excellent reputation, their godly testimony on the altar of temporal pleasure and indulgence. Those in leadership are not to do that. Such living inevitably leads to disease, bribes, gossip, lies, cover-ups, intrigue, and as seen in the experience of David and Bathsheba, murder and injustice. David's reign, folks, permanently lost the smile or the blessing of God. Beloved, men and women alike, no matter their station in life, whether you're a nobody or you're a somebody, they drown their character and their family in a sea of hurt when they engage in sexual immorality. For similar reasons, Lemuel's mother warns her son about the dangers of wine or strong drink. The king's mother is admonishing or counseling him about the destructive nature of intoxication, of drunkenness. It's not for kings or those in any form of authority to be drunk. It is never, never, never okay. In the Old Covenant, God forbids priests from consuming alcohol while they're serving in priestly duty. In my opinion, it's likely what led to the severe judgments that fell upon Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire upon his altar and were immediately consumed. Beyond this, the New Testament strictly forbids Christians from drunkenness. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. I am not to be controlled, consumed by, filled with these, controlled with alcohol, rather, I'm to be controlled, filled with, dominated by the Spirit of God. Beloved, one cannot be under the control, the direction of the Spirit of God and the Word of God if they are under the influence or control of alcohol or other substances. Their prohibition from Lemuel's mother is linked to the reality that a king cannot maintain sound judgment and discretion to uphold the legal system and render sound verdicts, and in particular, what is the concern? The rights of the afflicted, namely the poor, if he is controlled and enslaved by or addicted to alcohol or any other debilitating substance. Drunken kings make poor rulers because injustice flourishes in their mental absence. Christian, the same holds true for every person. It is impossible to be a person of character who's concerned about God's glory and His righteousness in the home, in the workplace, in the church, or in society when you are intoxicated. Spouses are mistreated, children suffer, the needy are neglected, and good works go undone because mental aptitude and spiritual sensitivity is deadened by drunkenness. Culture will play with it. Culture will play with drunkenness, but Christian, you must not play with it. You must not give any place to drunkenness or mental control. And in fact, Peter uses the idea of being consumed. I think it's 1 Peter. I want to make sure I quote it properly. 1 Peter 1. He says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So it's the idea of anything that inebriates my kind of thinking, anything that takes my focus away from the glory of God, the return of Christ, and therefore, what is the purpose of thinking about end times, the purpose of thinking about the return of Christ? It is holy living. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So if something's pulling my mind, intoxicating my mind from clear thinking about Christ and the gospel, the return of our Lord and holy living, it needs to be set aside. And in the context here, Lemuel's mother is talking about indulging with wine or in substance abuse. We are not to have any part with it. And to be biblically consistent, Scripture does not forbid the consumption of alcohol, nor even of that surprisingly of strong drink, but it does forbid drunkenness. As I say now, and I've said before, and it makes some people uncomfortable, but you will have a very hard time playing hermeneutical gymnastics to explain away some very clear passages about the joy and pleasure of alcohol. But it must never lead to drunkenness. It shouldn't be a believer's first choice of beverage, never. Nor should it they freely engage lest they entice a weaker brother to drink or ignorantly pass on the culture's frivolity with alcohol. Drink with caution, believer, and I really mean that. Drink with caution. Looking back to the text, verses 6 and 7 seem to infer that wine and strong drink are available. But its primary availability is for a specific group of people, and the king is not one of them. His mother tells him, "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those bitter in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." Wine and strong drink are for those who are perishing, or more literally, dying, and in bitter distress. Another explanation or another expression of severe suffering or looming death, a prolonged death. In either case, such consumption is for medicinal purposes to alleviate desperate suffering. It's not for... Lemuel's mother is not advocating free beer for all. That's not what she's saying. It's not free beer for the poor, but a gracious opioid or mind-altering pain reliever for death and suffering, and likely connected to some form of injustice, either starvation, exposure, or physical abuse that they've received. Of course, intoxication does not solve the problem of pain and poverty. And that is why Lemuel's mother follows up her admonition with some practical advice. Caring for the poor. What the poor need more than a pain reliever or an opioid to medicate their suffering is righteous laws that recognize their value as divine image bearers and protect them from unjust treatment. Mothers and ladies, teach your children to care for those in need. Teach it and model it. Here in verse 15 it says of the virtuous woman, "She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden." Verse 20, "She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of..." It goes on, "She's not afraid of troublesome times because her family's clothed." Then in verse 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Ladies, men, all of us, we need to be compassionate, not cynical to the poor. And that takes us to our final point, a mother's advice. We've seen her affection, we've seen her admonition, now her inspired words of advice. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Those in authority and influence, whether great or small, are instructed to care for the needy and poor. For those who possess no voice, or more literally, mute, meaning that they have no one to be their defender, no one to advocate for them or help or to help them against laws or systems that, whether implicitly or explicitly, put the needy, those who are mentally, physically, emotionally, socially, or financially weaker at a disadvantage. We are to help and be a legal and practical resource for those who are in need of aid. There are those around us every day, not just the homeless. That's where our mind runs immediately to the homeless. But there are others around you. It could even be your parent or your children, a spouse, a coworker, that are mentally, physically, socially, emotionally, financially, or legally disadvantaged, that need your voice, that need some form of your help, some resources from you. Beloved, the needy and poor matter to God. They might be a political joke in our society and among certain political persuasions, but they're not a joke to God. And their existence and needs, they're a part of His providential and redeeming purposes. Being poor, what did Jesus say? The poor you will always have with you. And I think that statement implies that is divine decree, that poverty will exist. They are a people of worth and value nevertheless. In conjunction with this is another equal component to His sovereign will and decree, His command, and that is we help those who are poor and needy. They are to be the recipients of the good works that God has created from the foundation of the world that we are to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when we do it, and when we serve others, the least of these, especially fellow believers, we are doing it for the Lord. We are His divine means of meeting the needs of others. Our acts of love, our deeds of grace are simultaneously unto Christ, for Christ, and through Christ. Ladies, follow the lead of King Lemuel's mother and teach your children to be generous, to be just, to be kind, to be helpful to those who have a need around them. True religion or real faith is not demonstrated by your creed, but by your conduct. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 1. Help those in need. Be a resource and a refuge for the voiceless, for the marginalized, for the socially outcast, for the financially destitute and the legally disadvantaged. How many of you ever been how many of you have been in the healthcare system and you had no advocate, somebody to plead your cause to another doctor? You just don't know how to make it through all the red tape to get the help that your loved one needs because of either its health insurance or you need an advocate. You need someone to step in on your behalf. That's being needy. That's someone with a need that you might be able to help. The poor and needy take on all different forms. The single mother, the child whose parents don't help them with basic needs or schooling, the unborn, the immigrant, the handicapped, those who lack transportation for work or health appointments. I don't know how many times I get a call and I'm just able to grace someone by giving them a ride to work. They're not asking for money. They just want to make it to their health appointment or to get to work because their ride plopped out on them. Be that kind of a person. You see a need, that's called helping your neighbor. You see a need that you can meet, you are obligated by God to meet that need. Beloved, serve them, give to them, encourage them, help them, speak for them, vote for them, teach them, and most importantly, evangelize them. Believer, the needy and impoverished are not to be the target of your political leanings. You let the government sort that stuff out. You are called and commanded by God to love your neighbor as yourself. Period. Christian, don't mock those in need or be cynical of those in need. Help those who are in need. Proverbs 14, 21 and 31. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor, which implying that his neighbor is the poor. Whoever oppresses poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 17, 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Proverbs 19, 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. Be an advocate, not an antagonist to those who are in need. Women of the church, whether you're young or old, a mother, a grandparent, a widow, or a single lady, teach and model sobriety and responsibility. Model holy living, teach holy living, and an honest concern for the welfare, for the good of others. Ladies, let the public concerns of the Queen Mother here become the private concerns of every mother. Our station in life is not about self-indulgence, but selfless service, as is beautifully illustrated through the life of the virtuous woman. Mothers and women, use your winsome position of grace to influence others for the kingdom of Christ. The wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom that both the father and the mother speak of throughout this book, is the character and the nature of Christ Jesus. Just as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:24, I've quoted already, the wisdom that Christ is the wisdom of God. Ladies, teach and model Christ, for to do so is to teach and model divine wisdom. You want your children to be wise? Teach and model Scripture. Christ was the fulfillment and the embodiment of these virtues of holiness and love, of sacrifice for others. And when we teach and model these, we are putting Christ and His gospel on display. Jesus, through His perfect life and substitutionary death and resurrection on the cross, has demonstrated His unfathomable love and secured our holiness, which is our greatest need. The King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, succeeded where Lemuel and every other human king and every other person has failed in living out the words of this inspired oracle. He succeeded where Lemuel failed, where David fell, and where you and I fail in not giving ourselves to self-indulgence and truly caring for others. Christ became our advocate, our helper, our Savior, that lifted us out of the spiritual poverty and made us rich through His own righteousness, and He has graced us to receive His eternal inheritance. While the needy must receive our help, and they must receive it, nevertheless, their greatest need is not temporal, it is spiritual. Mothers, yea, every believer, share the gospel. Tell those who recognize their spiritual poverty, their spiritual neediness, of the One who gives freely His riches of eternal life. Mother, share your words of affection, your words of admonition, your words of advice to your children, but most of all, teach and model the message and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be wise women and use inspired words as in your sphere of influence. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your